But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The word of the Lord. Father, we now pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this summer we have been looking at St. Paul's New Testament letter to the Galatians, a group of connected churches in what's now called modern-day Turkey. And it's a letter in which you can easily see that Paul has a lot of affection for these people. And with that affection comes concern. And his concern is for them because of this significant problem that has arisen in their churches. He confronts them over the fact that though they first came to faith in Christ purely by receiving the gift of God's grace, now these outsiders, these infiltrators, have come into their churches, swaying them with another message, with ideas of them having to do more, requiring even that new Gentiles or non-Jewish believers need to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. And so in Paul's mind, they are actually reverting back to a lesser thing. They have, as we've said, left the main thing, which is the freedom from the law that Christ has won for them. Last week I had the privilege to lead communion here for the first time, and I used a phrase that has become very dear to me over the years. I heard another pastor use it years ago, and it's kind of shaped much of my own thinking, and it's the phrase, Christ our life. Christ our life. To say Christ our life is to say in part that he is the source of every good thing. All that brings life and light and joy and humility into our lives every single day. And to bear witness to that life is to see that the good gifts of God do not come to us from anxious toiling, but from receiving, grateful receiving. That all we have is found in him. That's what it means to say Christ our life. And this pastor said, and I've tried to use this in my own spiritual life often, he would say, I want to go about life not as an anxious toiler, but as a hopeful receiver of the gifts of God to his people. The question then becomes, how? How do you live this way? How do we live with Christ as our life, our entire life? And I think the passage this morning that we've just read will lead us to consider that this life comes from fully embracing that you and I are a son or daughter of God, that you are an heir of God. And the word embrace is important and helpful because it connotes the idea of something already being done. It's already present. It simply needs to be embraced. which I think is different than the way many people think about Christianity today. Different than the way many people think about following Jesus. Many may come saying, well, what do you want me to do? What do I need to do to follow Jesus? Or what will I need to do to have God accept me or to have God love me? When in fact, what we're saying and what we've been saying for some weeks now is that for our life to be Christ our life, it's simply embracing the gift of faith that God has made us his heirs. He's made us sons and daughters, adopted. That's the word we're going to focus on today. Adopted into his family. And this is the main thing in Paul's grace manifesto of Galatians. And so there are three questions that I want to guide us with this morning as we make our way through this very beautiful and important passage of Scripture. The first is, how does adoption into God's family work? Second, who is adoption into God's family for? And then finally, third, what is adoption into God's family doing for you or for me? One, how does adoption into God's family work? Two, who is adoption into God's family for? And then finally, what is adoption into God's family doing for you? So first, how does adoption into God's family work? In the ancient world, particularly in ancient Roman law, adoption was practiced just like we practice adoption today. There were similarities and differences to what we think of as adoption. In the ancient world, children were in many ways treated as if they were slaves. They had no access to anything directly themselves. Children and slaves were often treated the same. One commentator even added that it was common in the ancient world for men to marry late, and in turn, because of that, it was very common that minors would often be orphans. So in the wills of Greek and Roman men, they would actually assign guardians to look over the affairs of a child until they matured, to guard over the estate, to provide for the child until they came to maturity. And the point is, until a specified time, the child under the father's authority did not inherit anything. In fact, they might as well have been seen as a slave. That was the common practice. But look at what Paul says. Look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or a guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And here is the difference Paul is trying to wake them up to that builds directly off of what TJ said last week. Paul says, with God, you're already in. You're already in. You are no longer a slave, an orphan child. You are sons of God through faith. You have been adopted. You have been made an heir. Before you were a child, an orphan, you were living as if you were a slave under a guardian, and the guardian was the law. But look at verse 3 of chapter 4. He goes on, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Another translation says the elementary principles of the world. And there's been some dispute between scholars over what these elementary principles are. Is Paul talking about the beginnings of knowledge or faith, elementary things, or is he talking about ascribing deity or supernatural characteristics to things like the earth or fire or water or the moon and the stars? I'm inclined to side with those who think Paul is simply saying, listen, when you were children, the law was like an elementary school teacher, like a tutor, teaching you the elementary things of religious and spiritual life. The law was revealing to you your need. And that on your own, apart from God's doing an intervention, you were no different than a slave. But, and Paul uses that word, but. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, in God's time, there are a number of ways we could look at this and study it and try to figure out what does it actually mean for this time. Why did God send his son at this exact time? There's a lot of good historical and sociological factors for that. Many scholars and students have kicked that around throughout the centuries. Why was it the right time for God to send his son? Was it because of the Roman Empire connecting the world through their roads and the law? Was it the Greek Hellenization of the world that connected people through a common language or philosophy? Those may all be good factors. But let us remember, let us not forget, the first and foremost reason why it was the fullness of time was because God decided it was. God decided it was the right time. And Galatians 4:4 is describing an inbreaking of God into the world in a new way. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is incarnation. This is God in the flesh. God come to dwell amongst us. And so how does adoption into God's family work? It takes an inbreaking of God into the world, so that you and I might be redeemed. You and I might be purchased from under the law as slaves and adopted as sons and daughters of God, made heirs of God. And Paul is telling them throughout this letter, this is true of you. You are already heirs. You're already sons and daughters of God. In fact, when you were baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. I saw a scene in a recent TV show where one person was left in his boss's office alone. I haven't done this with TJ yet, by the way. And he's been angling for this same job for a while now. And while he's on his own, he goes behind the desk and he sits down in the chair with a big smile on his face, and he's imagining himself that one day soon this will be his chair and all that comes with it. Paul is saying, you don't have to imagine. You are already sons. So why would you want to go back? Why would you want to go back under the law to be a slave again, to be under those elementary things again? For the Christian, we experience what John Calvin, the great reformer, calls a double grace. We have been redeemed from under the law, our sin is taken away, and the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us as we're adopted into the family of God. We have all of the rights and privileges of heirs. All that Christ enjoyed with God, we now enjoy through him. We are clothed with his robes. We put on Christ. And if you're going to say that Christ is your clothing, then it means that your ultimate identity is found in him alone. Christ, our life. It means to think of him constantly, to have his spirit infuse everything that we think and we say and we do, and that goes far beyond just keeping the rules and regulations. Paul is countering the teaching that a baptized Christian needs some kind of additional commitment to the law to be fully accepted by God. I think another way of saying this might simply be to say the gospel grows us up. We come of age in the gospel. That's what Paul's trying to remind them of, which is what makes the Christian gospel so unique. Because our temptation, and we've seen this throughout the letter, and the temptation that I've felt throughout my entire life, is to think that if I can just drill down a little deeper into doing all of the right things, well, then maybe I'll get a little better taste of God's blessings. maybe life will go a little bit better for me. And that's when all of us need to hear Paul's surprised, shocked, confused cry, "Hey, you're already a son. You're already a daughter. You've been redeemed and adopted. Stop that. It's yours. Christ is yours. Christ is your life." That's how adoption into the family of God works. But secondly, who is adoption into God's family for? You see, for Paul, the problem is not limited to what I need to do to be right with God and to be a follower of Jesus. He sees that if you go back to placing this burden on yourselves, you will then absolutely limit who can be a legitimate follower of Jesus. Why? Well, the main issue, remember, was that in order to be truly Christian, to be truly Jewish in their eyes, you needed to be circumcised. And if that becomes the criteria for participation in the Galatian church, then that will absolutely exclude women, Gentiles, foreigners, and children. It puts them in the category of other, because women cannot be circumcised, and children of foreign people were not circumcised, and slaves were not circumcised. In fact, many Jewish teachers believed that women and Gentiles and children were just simply exempt from these biblical commandments. So in light of all that concern, what does Paul say? All of you who have believed, who have been baptized, who are sons of God, look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. If you belong to Christ, if you put on Christ, you are an heir. You belong to him, which in that historical context would have been a revolutionary statement from Paul. Because what these outsiders, these infiltrators are promoting is not only that we need to do additional things in order to follow Jesus properly, but they're also promoting a restriction then on who can participate in them. And once again, Paul brings them back to what they are supposed to already understand. He takes them all the way back to Abraham, which he keeps doing throughout this letter. Remember in Genesis 12, when God first calls Abram, he picks him out and he establishes him as his man. From you, Abraham, I will build a family that will be a blessing to all the nations, to the world. My favorite seminary professor, the one who probably had the most impact on me, was Dr. Richard Pratt. And he used to speak often about the importance of Abraham and this initial promise of God that Abraham's house would bless the world. And he would say, right here, with Abraham, we see that God is a God of mission. And he would use this example. He would say, you know, when you look at an older house, many older homes have had renovation work or they've had additions put on. I'm still new here to Park Road, and I find myself walking around the building kind of trying to figure out, you know, what was original and what's been added on and how did they do that and what was kind of the original look of the place. When you go into an older home, he would say, almost always you can see automatically what was original and where the new part is. Then he would say, the mission of God to see all the peoples of the world blessed and brought into God's family was not a late addition that was drawn up after the death and resurrection of Jesus. This was not Paul's plan to see Gentile and Jew, slave and free, men and women from every culture and place was part of God's original floor plan. It was his promise to Abraham. And he echoes that. It's throughout the Old Testament. Even when God is judging his people Israel, like in the little prophetic book of Joel in the Old Testament, he says this: "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Who is adoption into the family of God for? It's for all those who put on Christ, who receive his work, who are redeemed and adopted. And just like this pushed on the Galatians, I think it pushes on us, because it causes us to step back and ask ourselves, is what I'm placing on other people restricting them or keeping them from seeing themselves as an adopted child of God? Maybe another way to think about it is, for those within the family of God, am I limiting or restricting others from truly knowing and feeling and believing that they are an adopted child of God, when instead, within this community of faith, we need to, as brothers and sisters, be reminding each other, just like Paul is reminding the Galatians, that you are already an heir. Brother, believe that. Sister, believe that that is true of you. But third and finally, what is adoption into God's family doing for you? We've looked at how adoption into God's family works. Secondly, who adoption into God's family is for. And then finally, what is adoption into God's family doing for you and for me? Look at verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." When the Christian puts on Christ, when he or she is united to Christ, it is, Paul says, the Spirit of Jesus, God's Son, that is sent into our hearts. And what does he do? He cries out for us to God. He brings us into this very intimate relationship with God the Father, in which little old me and little old you can call on God just as Jesus does. Abba, which means papa or daddy, a very endearing term. That's how true sons and daughters are meant to interact with their loving heavenly Father. And when we do, here's what it begins to do for you and me. Two things. First, it changes the way we love others. Right? With both the people that we love and the people that we struggle to love and embrace. The gospel begins to go to work in us, and because it's the Spirit of the Son in our hearts, it's as if Jesus takes our really weak, terrible love for one another and makes it something that we can't. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that freeing? Shouldn't that actually make us love one another more? Because even though we know we don't do it well, we believe Jesus by his Spirit is going to take over. And secondly, the Spirit of Jesus not only helps us love others more, but the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts continues to say to me and to you that we are loved and accepted by God as his sons and daughters, each and every day. I come from a family of adoption. My brother, who's a few years younger than me, was adopted at birth. And so he's always been with us, and I've always known that he was adopted. My brother has always known that he was adopted. It was something my parents were very open about. Adoption is a wonderful thing. It's something I truly believe that more Christians should be doing. I think it's perhaps the single greatest thing that we can do to communicate the value of life to the world. But adoption is very hard. And I've said this to others, I think within the evangelical church in particular, we celebrate adoption well, and gotcha days and things like that, and we should. We absolutely should. But we also need to recognize the difficulties that adoption can bring into the lives of both parents and children. And we don't hear enough from adults who have been adopted, or parents of adopted adult children. Because without fail, no matter how healthy the family dynamics are, no matter how adjusted and comfortable every adopted child is with their being adopted, the questions always linger. They will always be there. And parents of adopted children know this, that all you can do amidst those lingering questions is continue to walk alongside and affirm your love and your acceptance of them, that all that you have is meant for them. They are yours always and forever. And the same is true for us as adopted children of God. We hear it. We know it. But the questions linger. We wonder, is it really for me? Is the promise for me? Is it true? God, I don't know. Maybe it's not for me. And we live with this kind of constant fear of being rejected or abandoned by God. Can the promise really be for me? One of my favorite films of the last few years was a movie called Boyhood. It won a number of Oscars a couple of years ago. It was really unusual because it was filmed over 12 years and followed the same actors. They would get together every year for like 2 weeks to work on this film. And my favorite scene, it's a difficult scene for me, but it's my favorite, is of this young boy who the film has been following and growing with from the age of 6 to 18. He loves his dad's car. His dad has one of these, you know, classic muscle cars. And his parents are divorced, and his dad would often come and pick him up in this great car. And in one scene when the boy was about 12 years old, his dad says to him, you know, one day this car is going to be yours. And you could see that the boy just lights up. He loves that thought. Well, later in the story, when the boy is about 16, in the few years between, his father has remarried and has a new young child, and they're coming to pick him up to take him on a family vacation road trip. And they pull up to the door, and the son comes out, and he sees that his father is driving a minivan. And there's a baby in the car seat in the back. And he gets in, he's confused, and he says, where's your car? And his dad said, oh, I sold it. And the son is just shocked. What? His dad says, yeah, I had to sell it. I mean, we had to get the minivan. It's much more practical for the family. I couldn't keep the car anymore. And the son is just devastated. And he kind of, if you're a parent of a teenager, he just holds it in, right? And he just broods, and it's boiling inside of him. And finally, hours later on the drive, he erupts. And he says, you promised me. You promised me that that would be my car one day. You promised. And his dad says, what? I said that? Did I say that? I didn't say that, did I? He didn't remember. The father didn't remember the promise that he made his son. He sold the car without even telling him. It was just a comment that he made, a passing comment, a throwaway comment. But the son heard that, and he buried it down deep into his heart. He set his heart on that promise. And let me tell you, as a father to my own young boy, that is haunting. It's haunting because I know that there are things that I will say to my son that I have already said to my son, that he will hold on to, that he will set his heart on, and I will forget. I will break my promise. But friends, if you are a child of God, you are an heir of the promise. And every good gift comes from the Father. Every good thing that Jesus has is for you. It is for me. And we have a Father who has never forgotten his promise. He will never forget his promise to you. And if you just receive that, if you can embrace Christ, our life, that it is for you, that you are already sons and daughters of God, it will change everything. And so do not turn back. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that your word reminds us, that the people of this community of faith can remind us that we are already yours, that because of Jesus redeeming and adopting us, because we now belong to your family, God, there is no turning back. Your love and acceptance of us is solid and true. The promise holds. And so would you help us to not wander? Would you help us to remember that each and every day, to trust you, to know that we are loved and accepted by you? And may that drive us out to love one another more. May it help us to remember that we are part of a family much bigger than we could ever imagine, and that is something to build all of our lives around. Christ, our life. Would that be true today, tomorrow, and forevermore? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.